Caleb, a remarkable man, and what makes him especially remarkable is the situation that he found himself in as he had desired to follow the Lord, and yet, as is so often the case, the majority did not. A writer in the recent edition of Our Daily Bread, you may be familiar with that, tells of being on a flight in which two children were just going to it. You've probably been on a flight like that, argumentative and quarrelsome. The flight attendant, however, she knew how to handle them. She came up and said, "What is all this squawking about?" She gave a nice smile, and then they grew quiet. Then she leaned over in a very official, serious tone. "I must remind you that this is a non-squawking flight." They remained quiet for the rest of the flight. Well, we can learn much from non-squawking flights, but that's not what we're going to see here, unfortunately, in our passage for today. In fact, we're going to find that what happens when we do not really believe God, we can get into the same kind of situation. Oftentimes, we are pessimistic, like a little boy defined it. He says, "Hope is wishing for something you know ain't going to happen." And I'm afraid that a lot of believers know what the truth is, but down deep they really don't know if it's going to happen. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14 here today as we looked at the context in chapter 13 last week, and the week before that we looked at our theme verses from Joshua chapter 14. But we're taking our time going through this story and want to get a full hold of the remarkable faith that Caleb exhibited, which is something that God noted on several occasions throughout the scripture and something that we need to note very carefully ourselves. Chapter 14, I'm going to just read starting verse 1. We're going to look at the chapter as much as we can here this morning. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." Now, that's quite a statement. Now, what happened? Well, last week we saw that the 12 spies went into the land for 40 days. They were at Kadesh Barnea, at the very south part of the land of Canaan at that time. And this was the place that God had now said, "It's time for you to go up and possess the inheritance that I have given to you." And under the leadership of the Lord and on the basis of the request of the people, 12 spies, one representing each tribe, went in and searched out the southern part of the land of Canaan. And when they came back, they reported that it was just like God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it was amazing, the fruit and the wonderful provisions that were there. But we were like grasshoppers, giants in the land. And they give a report in verse 31 of chapter 13. "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Looking at it purely from a human standpoint. Now, obviously, Caleb gave a much different report, saying that we're more than able because God had said that they would have the land as their inheritance, and he looked at it by faith, they looked at it by sight. But that report of those 10 men who were good men, who were men that were chosen by Moses and the people. These were men that had at times seemed like they were trusting the Lord, but when they were faced with the need for God to be able to do a miracle and for God to do what he said he would do, they fainted. And just Joshua and Caleb gave the good report. And based upon that, the congregation wept all night. Can you imagine 2 million people weeping all night? I try to just describe that in your imagine that in your own mind. So the first thing I want us to see is just the tragedy of unbelief starts with hopelessness. Starts with hopelessness. Folks, we are weak. Without God, we can do nothing. John chapter 15 makes that clear. We desperately have to have the grace of God. But we have God. And as God's people, we have His Word and we have His indwelling Spirit. We have everything that He has promised. But unfortunately, hopelessness, because of what we can see in our human existence, comes upon us and causes us to go the wrong direction when it comes to our lives. So in the hopelessness, despair is caused here, first of all, by fear. And I just described that, and if you look over at verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. And this was Caleb and Joshua's response to the people, don't fear them. You know, fear is one of the greatest motivations in life. It's a good motivation at times. We need to be fearful. God put that in us so that we don't do things that would be harmful. But a lot of times fear is a tool of Satan to cause us not to believe the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:7, very familiar verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And then here's verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And so fear comes when we look at things from a human perspective. Folks, remember, anything that God calls us to do that's going to take faith is always going to be impossible humanly. It's going to go against the human perspective. And our default position in those situations is always to back up from something that we do not feel secure about. And so that is going to come in our lives. And Satan will defeat us with that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when a man is defeated by life, it is always due ultimately to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness. And I believe that's right. It's not looking at life from a divine perspective. It is not taking the Word of God as being that which you can count on and depend upon. And therefore, it is unbelief. And unbelief is what sends people to an eternal destruction in hell. And unbelief is what causes many a Christian to miss out on the blessings of God's will. Many people, believers, are entrapped by it. Some years back in British Columbia, there were some settlers that were in recent days, went in and they came to Fort Alcan and they desperately needed the lumber, the electrical appliances, the plumbing. And as they were doing that, they made an amazing discovery. They found out that the jail there, it had an enormous steel door and a gate there, also had very strong, thick steel windows and grate upon that. It was pretty amazing. But when they came into the prison, they found out that it was made of wallboard. There was no steel, there was no concrete, it was just wallboard. And all it would have taken is a couple of the inmates to slam up against that wall together and they would have been able to get out. But they had painted it to look like steel. And because the gate was steel, they thought everything was steel. And so they were in bondage to that which they didn't need to fear. And honestly, many, many believers, because we do not choose to believe God's word, we are in bondage to a wrong perspective on life and miss out on seeing an almighty God work and work in us, work through us to accomplish a purpose that is way beyond what we could do. And that's tragic. But these people had been told, go up and I will deliver the land. But when they heard the report, they saw it from a human standpoint, they feared and they wept. And so despair continued because of unbelief. Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the example of unbelief. Speaking of this event in the Old Testament. And when we continue to allow fear to cause us not to believe, we can begin to become very despairing of our prayer life, our own personal life. Discouragement can come. We are very aware of our weaknesses, and we are defeated, and we do not accomplish the things that God stirs us to accomplish. And we truly miss out on what God wants. But let's move on to the passage. This, and I want you to note this, please note it, that this kind of discouragement because of fear and unbelief inevitably leads to rebellion against God's will. Look with me at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Turning point in the history of this generation. They murmured. They attacked the character and motives of God. Now you got to look at this here. When they murmured, of course, against Moses and Aaron, but they said, God has brought us to die in Egypt. God has made us pray. It would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. Do you realize what a serious, could I even use the word slander this is to the character, purpose, and word and the attributes of God? They are bringing God down to the level of man. By the way, that's what mankind does all the time. That's what idolatry is. And so this was a very serious matter. Friends, I just want to tell you, the God of the Bible is not like what they're saying. The God of the Bible is all-powerful. Everything that the Word of God says, and you can count on it, and He will do what He said He will do. And so you find a bitterness here, blaming God for their problems and having a wrong attitude. Let me just say, I thought about this as I was preparing. Many people get to a place like this because they get bitter with other people and start blaming other people for their life problems instead of taking responsibility. Any believer can have the joy of the Lord any moment that we trust the Lord. He will give us victory in those kinds of circumstances if we will trust Him. But if we stay bitter long enough, we will turn our attitude eventually toward God and start blaming Him. And so these people were obviously not walking with God as they should. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so we see here in this first section, as they wept and became extremely fearful, didn't believe what God would say, they then got upset, and it led to rebellion. Windham says, now the rebellion reaches its climax. Appalled by the spies' description of the promised land, the people break up completely. In the Hebrew, the verbs pile up in an attempt to express the passions unleashed. They reflect that anything they've experienced up to now will be better than Canaan. The thought moves from Egypt to the wilderness, to Canaan, and then back to Egypt. Time had already dulled their more bitter memories of Egypt, and in an earlier rebellion, they had looked back on it with certain wistfulness. But this time, they actually propose returning to Egypt, thereby by completely rejecting the whole plan of redemption. From Exodus 1 to the mission of the spies here, there is one plot, how Israel was brought out of Egypt to the borders of Canaan. Now within sight of their goal, they suggest giving it up. Not only that, they propose electing an alternative leader to Moses, their divinely appointed mediator of salvation. Now, God had planned this all the way through. He had prophesied it even back at the time of Jacob. God had done amazing miracles to overthrow the mighty empire of Egypt, going through the Red Sea. The armies were destroyed. And God had provided, even with their murmuring in previous times in the last 2 years, they come to this point now and they turn back. Over the years as a pastor, I've seen many believers see God work after they get saved, see God touch their lives step by step. But when it comes to some key moments of surrender to God's will, they become fearful and they turn back at the very time they could be moving on into the greatest victories of their life. And we're going to see in a little bit here that they're going to wander in the wilderness. Frankly, I think most American believers wander in the wilderness. There are Kadesh Barneas in which they turn back. They murmur. They don't like the way things have happened. Listen, the flesh hates the will of God. And it's if we do not fully embrace what the Word of God says and trust it, we're going to miss the very opportunities and not be grateful for what God has done. So they planned a rebellion. They actually planned it there in verse 4. Let us make a captain and let us return. Isaiah 1:19 says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And where did they want to go? Did they want to go to Saudi Arabia? Did they want to go somewhere down in Africa? Well, yes, I guess Egypt is part of Africa. But no, they wanted to go back to Egypt, which is a picture of the world. Now, folks, listen to me. When God tells us to take a step of faith and we're too fearful to take it, we back up and then we get discouraged, we get hopeless. If we stay in that position long enough, we will turn and go away from the will of God. And mark this down, any believer that moves away from the will of God will eventually end up back in the world, or at least partially overcome by it. Any believer that's been saved long enough has seen that, which is sad. Cole, the commentator, says the intensity of the lament was heightened further by their stated preference for a return to Egypt, where they might have preferred to die in a state of subjection and oppression. The very people who had seen firsthand the marvelous and miraculous demonstration of God's omnipotence against one of the most powerful nations of the second millennium BC now longed to return to a world of bondage rather than believe a word of blessing. Note this, the sinful human tendency, even among Christians, to lapse back into the addictive ways of sin and despair after having seen the outward demonstration of God's working on their behalf was evidenced in this setting. Often in a state of rebellion against God, one loses the benefit of spiritual mooring, whereby wisdom and discernment become elusive and proper decision making is made extremely difficult. Worry and fear dominate one's thought patterns. Folks, God's word is true. We've heard the testimony this week of one who believed that God's word is true, and the world has been touched. But we as believers falter. If we would understand that, yes, there's going to be reaction to the word of God, but it is true, and you can count on his promises and his priorities for life and his direction for life can be fully trusted. His way is right. And the world is a system put together by the evil one. The God of this world, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, has so worked culture to blind us to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And how tragic when Christians go back to the very place of bondage. That's why it is an absolute contrast when you talk about worldly even Christianity. They don't mix. A friend of the world is what? James 4, an enemy of God. Well, these folks were definitely in a bad state here. And as I mentioned last week, leadership makes the difference, doesn't it? Those 10 men, think of the blood on their hands. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I mean, this was too much. They couldn't even stand because they had blasphemed the name of the holy God, the one who had done so much for them. And so now we see they're going to reject the godly appeal from leadership. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. All the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. What a wonderful appeal. Right here, the people had an opportunity to escape what was going to happen over the next 38 years. Here you have a word from two men walking with God, believing God, yielded to God, knowing the promises of God are as sure as if they already have happened. And they appeal by the power of God, because remember, they bowed, they had gone on their faces before God, and we're going to see in a minute that God shows up. God was speaking through these men. And this wonderful appeal, unfortunately, was rejected. You know, God is so good. We don't live in the same age. God is so good and long-suffering. We have many opportunities. But you know, there are key whys in the road. And many times, that why in the road will come down to someone that is in a key place of spiritual responsibility in a person's life, or a dear godly friend who, again, appeals, take the step of faith. Don't go the way of the natural feelings that you have. Don't rebel against God. And I'm telling you, that's God's love whenever you get confronted like that. Can be with preaching, can be in teaching, but oftentimes it's just in counsel. It's in someone speaking truth to you. It is a wonderful thing when someone cares enough, like Joshua and Caleb did, to go in front. Can you imagine going in front of 2 million people and saying, God's able, don't do this. And I'm sure the power of God was there. The Apostle Paul, that famous statement in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Those that are walking by faith will follow their faith. Listen, young people, if you've got parents that walk with God, be thankful for their example. Listen to their counsel. You will never be sorry. And those that love you, and those of us that are much older than teenagers, we still need to hear the voice from God. In the ministry years ago, when I was in working with my father in the Chicago area, there was a fine couple that were bent on building their dream home. And they were just, I mean, it was going to take a couple of years the way they were going to do it. And so they basically said, you know, we won't be at church much because this is going to take all the extra time we have, and we're not going to be able to serve the Lord. But once that all gets done, then we'll pick up and do better. Well, you can imagine, do you think I just let that go? My father and I both kindly said, don't do that. Don't do that. God will enable you. It may take a little bit longer, but you need the blessing of God before you need your dream home. But they pretty much neglected the people of God. We'd see them here and there for that time, and all they would talk about is their home. And after whatever time it took, they really didn't come back much, and then I heard the tragic news that their home had burned down. Now, God doesn't do that kind of thing always, but it was just a very graphic picture of all of that section of their life was gone. They not only lost their house, they lost 2 years of their life. where no one was affected. But you know, believers, maybe not that dramatic fashion, are oftentimes not willing to listen to kind, direct counsel to follow the Lord by faith. Well, I'm going to just go to the next point here for a few minutes, and we'll be finished and we'll pick this up. But I want you to look with me now at verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Eliminate those who are bringing trouble to our conscience. We're going to do it our way. Now, it's a very serious thing. Moses had the hand of God upon him. There was no doubt about it. Aaron had the hand of God upon him. And it was because God had placed him there. And now Joshua and Caleb had walked by faith, and they declared the truth. And the only way they could handle this is get rid of them. You know, we do all kinds of things to get truth out of our life when we are going against the Word of God. Or we get messages in our ear that allow us to do what we think we want to do. But I want you to know what happened when they picked up the stones. Second part of that verse, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. God, my friends, is very real. He loves us. He works in our lives. He's chastening us. His goodness is just amazing. And here he reveals his presence so that everyone, especially, and you'll see this in next week's sermon, especially those 19 years of age and younger, they saw what happened when the rebellion occurred and Caleb and Joshua were railed against and they were wanting to eliminate them. They realized the glory of the Lord came in support of the truth that was being spoken by those men. Even at a time like this, God was preparing the next generation. This generation was not going to make it, but God was working on that next generation. And the third point that we will pick up on next time is judgment. There was an initial divine reaction because of the law. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee, in speaking to Moses, a greater nation and mightier than they. Now, this is a very serious reaction. We will see that there was a man that stood between God and the people, and his name was Moses. Another wonderful intercession for the people of God. You remember back in Exodus, chapters 32, 33, 34, the intercession of Moses for the people about a year and a half before. Now he does it again. He doesn't fall to the temptation that he could be the leader of a new people. This would still be the promise to Abraham because it would still be the Jewish people. But it would break the whole picture of the 12 tribes and all that God had done. And Moses intercedes. But I want to finish with this thought here. Without intercession, what would have happened to those people? They would have been destroyed. God means what he says. That's what God thinks of unbelief. And that's what God thinks of rebellion when we want to go our own way because we won't believe. We let fear get a hold of us. When we will not listen to God's word, we will not follow him and obey him. We live on the other side of the cross, and my, what blessing we have. But as Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God loves each one of us. And God wants to work in our lives. And He is very much burdened for us out of love, because when we will not obey, because we will not believe, we are missing all of His blessing. We're missing all the good things He wants to do for us. And we're missing on the wonderful way He will touch other people's lives, because we are yielded vessels in His hands. And that's a big thing to God. And so I just want to encourage you, as we end our message here at this point, that God truly is looking for people that are going to obey Him. The great evangelist and pastor, Dr. R.A. Torrey, one evening heard that a pastor's son who was away from God, who truly was saved but away from God, was in the service. Well, he figured out who it probably was. And after the service, Torrey hurried to the door and wanted to make sure he shook hands with this young man. And he said, when he passed him, "Good evening, I'm glad to see you. Are you a friend of Jesus?" "Yes," he answered, "hardly. I consider myself a friend of Jesus." And Jesus said, Torrey replied, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." His eyes fell. If those are the conditions, I guess I am not. And my friends, Jesus wants us to be friends, one with Him. He loves us. And that's why He's so concerned when we will not obey Him. We will not believe Him. We allow fear to cause us to not believe, and we allow belief to cause us to murmur, and we allow that and the bitterness to turn us into rebellion and to not listen to what God has for our lives. And my friend, if you're here today, it may be a small little thing, but it can be a big thing later on if you're not willing to yield to the Lord. When God is working in your life, now is the time to respond to Him. And there may be some here, it's a big deal. It's a big thing. If you love Jesus, you will love His word, you will love His commandments, and you will keep them. Do you love Jesus here this morning?